Our scripture for today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As Jesus continued down the road, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one God. You know the commandments. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he responded, "I've kept all these things since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. He said, "You are lacking one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But the man was dismayed at this statement and went away saddened because he had many possessions. Looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, "It will be very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom." His words startled the disciples, so Jesus told them again, "Children, it's difficult to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." They were shocked even more and said to each other, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them carefully and said, "It's impossible with human beings, but not with God. All things are possible for God." Peter said to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "I assure you that anyone who has left his houses, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or farms, because of me and because of the good news, will receive 100 times as much now in this life. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms with harassment, and in the coming age, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first." The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Holly. I invite you into this space. I'm so glad that you all are here. And we're going to kind of do some twisting and turning with this passage and think about this as a little different way than we maybe have done in the past as directly. I would invite you to engage in the chat. I'm going to ask a few questions throughout, and the questions are generally at the bottom of the slide. So there isn't one main question, but would encourage you to interact there. I don't track the chat while I'm preaching, so feel free to just go ahead in there and have discussion. I liken it to if you ever hear anything in worship when we're in person and you want to whisper it to your friend right next to you, now you just get to do that through the chat. So that's kind of how we invite you into that space. I do want to acknowledge that we are in this season of Lent, that we are in this time where we are expressing a moment as we prepare for Easter, where we take disciplines on or let things go. But in our case, this time, we're looking at justice and the ways in which Jesus calls us into the space. And today, I want to talk a little bit about privilege. And I know that this is one of those words that gets thrown around all the place, and we've done discussion. Many of you may or may not have engaged in this conversation for yourself or in communities. And in the chat, would love to know kind of what does privilege mean to you? I mean, I think it is one of those words and conversations that we often have. And sometimes I think we may get tired of it. Other times we are annoyed by it. Other times we embrace it. It's this rhythm and cycle of what does it mean to think about privilege for us today. And what I want to do is for us to think about that a little bit this morning as a community, to begin to think about what does it mean for us individually and as a community to have privilege, and then not just to have privilege, but what do we even do? Because I think it's one thing for us to understand deeply our participation in systems and institutions and realities that we know are unjust. But then what do we do? I mean, I think our intentions and our hopes for ourselves and who we become are wonderful and great, but that is just the fuel and the foundation for how we then act in the world. And so understanding and getting some common understanding about what it means for us to enter this conversation about privilege is important. So we're going to do that a little bit this morning. I've gathered some sources together and begun to kind of think through how I would define it and what that means. And, you know, basically for me, privilege is that, you know, you're born into some advantages to be part of social identity groups. And those identity groups exist because there's oppressed or suppressed other groups. So you're part of particular groups and multitude of them. And you get these advantages that you're just born into. And I'll talk about what that means later. But so that's one part of it. And often privilege manifests itself because we're just unaware of it, because we haven't really been on the other side, right? If you your privilege is something you have to really think about, because being privileged means that you are part of a social identity group that's not oppressed or suppressed in any way. So you don't even have to think about it. So privilege, it exists in our world. We're born into it. Again, I'll name these in a minute. We're born into it. It's about social identity groups. And it's also about what it does to other people, what it does to oppress or suppress others that we may not have ever even thought about, or we haven't thought about in expansive ways. And so we're going to, let me dive into this a little bit more. Privilege can exist in a lot of different ways. Privilege exists more than just as you think about race or, you know, things that we often think about or gender, but there's privilege we're born into around our religions and our faith communities. If you're Christian or not, in especially this country, in our physical ability, there's privilege born of that, where you never even have to think about the ways in which you view and live through the world. I think some of you remember I shared a few Sundays back about a graphic that I had created that was an ableist graphic, because there are people in the world that can't read the way in which some of the graphics happen in our day. And so needing to not even being aware of that or forgetting that, right? So there's ability, there's gender identity, how you identify in your gender as opposed to your physicality. There's language, there's all of these things that are there. And so I would, you know, wonder about, you know, what does your privilege look like? So there's multiple spaces in which we exist that offer us different levels of privilege, that offer us different connections into, as this graphic shows, connections to power and authority in our world. And so these are things that we just are, right? That we have experienced. And most of the point, these aren't things that we've earned in any way. These aren't things that somehow meritocracy has benefited us. These are things that this is just the way that we are. And so, again, I think it's again, this unearned advantage. So when we think about, as you continue to look at this wheel, to think about where your places of privilege might be, where are those places in your life that have given you advantage and benefit that maybe have excluded other people? For us, we have to acknowledge these things. And one of the things that we can't do is lean into the space of like, yes, I'm privileged as for myself, I'll talk about in a little bit, right? As a cisgendered, I'll talk about that. As a male, as a married person, as a Christian, as, you know, all of these things that go on, what do I do with that? I think often what we do is we feel bad about it. We go into a place of guilt or shame, and we want to I feel worse than you. I have more privilege. And so I feel worse and I'm more guilty than you. I mean, all that does is centers our own experience as we're trying to see the experiences of others and value the experiences of others. When we get caught up in the cycle of privilege Olympics or shame Olympics, where we're like trying to be, I acknowledge my privilege more than anyone else, we then just exacerbate the very thing that we're trying to stand against and to fight. So that's not what we should do. We got to check our privilege, yes, but not engage then into this place of shame or guilt or any of that. We have to step beyond that space and acknowledge that we really do benefit, right? Beyond that space, because we can't just give it away. I can't just decide, well, okay, I'm just going to give away my male privilege. I can walk into a room now and I can say to mentally that no longer does the world see me with any privilege. You can't just do that. That just doesn't happen. If you're a white person, you can't just walk into a space, and as much as you may want to not carry that privilege with you, you can't just say it's not there. Like, it's there. And so we have to figure out, though, how do we yield the power, though, that comes with that privilege? That's the step next. That's the thing that we take this acknowledgement of our circumstance and our benefits and our privilege, and then figure out ways that we yield that back out. What are the ways in which I need to check that and then yield it back into the world and into a space where others can step into it? Jesus says in the passage you just heard, right, that he was walking down the road, man came up, kneeled before him, good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life? We're talking about this idea about, what does it mean to be with God for eternity? And Jesus is trying to have these conversations with people because we all want to know what's the one thing that we can do. Like, how do we get into heaven? Like that at that time, and I think in many ways still we want to have salvation be kind of a transactional experience. In our tradition, if you are new to to our faith tradition, we believe that we have already received the gift of eternal life with God. So there is nothing that we do actually to earn that. But so we hear passages like this, and it sounds like it's like, if I just do this, then I'm going to earn my way into God. What we do with passages like this is to say we've already received this gift. In gratitude for that gift, what are being asked to do? What are the things that are most important that Christ calls us to embrace and to do in the world? And so as I ask this question to ourselves, this is simply, Jesus, we are with you. We follow you. We embrace you. In return and in gratitude, what are you asking of us? What do you ask of us to honor that gift of eternal life that God has given to us? Because that's a core question for us, because we can't go about life thinking, well, we're good. We believe in this kind of eternal manifestation of our spirits with God. And in response to that, we then live differently in the world. This is after the man says, I've done all the things you've asked. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I've honored my parents. I've done all the things that I'm supposed to do. Can I get in? Like, isn't that enough? And I kind of, for us, it'd be, well, I'm a pretty good person. Like, I don't kill people. I say the right things. I'm visible about the right stuff. I try my best to not lie or cheat or steal and all these things. Isn't that enough, Jesus? But Jesus looks at him and looks at us and says, you are lacking one thing. Can you imagine, after you've lived such a great life, for Jesus to keep coming back to us and saying, yeah, but there's more. Because this reminds us that we are never done, right? That we're never done trying to figure out how does Jesus want us to be in the world. And then he says to the man who's identity that we hear at the very beginning is wrapped up in wealth. Sell what you own, give the money to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Almost as if you don't really understand who I am and what it means to follow me until you give up all of those things that have defined you, that give you meaning, that give you purpose, that aren't performative. Because when you fully embrace that which is holding you back from experiencing me, that's when you give those things up, then you will truly follow and be able to follow. Now, this isn't just about wealth. As I was thinking through what it means to think about our privilege, the things that give us meaning and those things that we have allowed to give us our sense of self-worth, those things that we had no real stake in earning, When we start to believe those are things that we possess and we own and are not willing to give up the power that it is given, I think that's what Jesus is talking to us about. What if we think about what we have, our possessions, those things that give us worth as power and privilege, rather than the material possessions? Now, that's not, I don't want us to not talk about our material possessions, and we certainly don't want to hoard, but this is not what I want to focus us on today. What about that power and authority and things that our privilege has given us that we didn't do anything to get? What if that's what Jesus is asking us to give up and give away? Go. Acknowledge the advantages of your privilege. And give away its power, authority, and its oppression. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What if Jesus is pushing us and challenging us to see that what we have been given in life in so many ways, and the ways in which we move through the world without even thinking about it, maybe that is what we give up? Because those are those things that we have received, not out of what we have done, but because of just simply how we were born and where we were born into, and haven't even had to think about it. And so we're being challenged to see the power and authority that we have, and what that means to the oppression and suppression of other people. And how do we give that space away? I think about myself. This is me 26 years ago now. Graduation from San Francisco Theological Seminary. Now, there are places in my own life, and I'm going to ask you to think about your own personhood at this point, right? There are places in your life where you both hold privilege and lack privilege, right? So none of us, right, like fully anything or everything. We're all complex human beings. Some of us may have more spaces of privilege. Others have less. I mean, there's all kinds of, again, it's not a competition. It is about understanding our place in the world and how we exhibit and live out our understanding of privilege. So, right, as I think about my own spaces of privilege, right, I'm a male, identify as male. I'm Asian, and there are some privileged spaces in that. Cisgendered, which means that my expression of my gender matches how I was born in my physicality. I'm educated, I have a formal education, I'm married, and I identify as Christian. These are all spaces of privilege. I mean, I don't know what it is like to not be these things, right? Various kinds of things, right? I don't know what it's like to not be male and to be identified as such and to step into a room and to be given authority or privilege because of that. You know, we have raised children, two of which I identify as female. You know, I'm married to a person that identifies as female. I'm never going to fully understand their life and their world. There's this great meme that goes out there and it says something basically that if you don't think you have male privilege, go walk outside at night at midnight and understand, you'll understand, right? These subtle ways of living through the world as a male and as an identified male, what does that mean? And then I combine that with some other things, right? As I walk into a space, if I'm in a traditional Asian space as an Asian male and I walk into a space, that's often different than if I walk in as an Asian female. If I'm walk into a space where I'm identified as male, Asian, married, and Christian, boy, in some of those spaces, I'm just given authority. I don't have to say anything, but male, pastor, married, Christian, sure, come on in. You must know stuff. We must give you authority. That's not earned. That's just assumed, right? That's privilege. All of us have those spaces, and we have to acknowledge that, right? I could walk into a space and think, oh, yeah, well, as a matter of fact, I do have good things to say, and a matter of fact, I am. Or I can acknowledge the fact that as I look around a room, and too many of the rooms that I may happen to walk into, there are voices that are missing, there are perspectives that are missing, there are lived experiences that are missing because they are not honored, they're not valued, and so they're not given this natural authority and power and the privilege of being assumed of those things. In fact, my my taking that space leaves out other voices. So as you all think about that in your own space, what are we being called to give up? Not that we can change our privilege, but the space and power and authority that we may be given because of our privilege, how are we being called to give that up? Because we have to notice those things so that we can, in essence, begin to shift the way that people see it. This is really, it's insidious and it's seductive because I begin to believe that I've earned everything that I have been given. I have far too many female colleagues who serve in the church with the assumption about who they are and how they serve and what they might be able to do or not. There's this huge mountain that has to be climbed that I haven't had to. There are ways in which we have to notice the ways these things build on one another and what access is given to me and to us over the years. That space that I exhibit, I have to be reminded of myself all the time. And when I walk into a space, how I address people, what I understand. Like, there's a reason that we ask, for instance, when we talk about cisgenderedness, we're a community that is LGBTQIA plus affirming, and we're trying to not just be performative about that. I mean, we don't just have rainbow flags and we don't just do these things, but we actually are trying to understand our space and our how we truly welcome and create a hospitable space. And that's why we ask you about your pronouns, right? That's why we say, how do you want to be addressed? What kind of pronouns do you want? This isn't just a performative, like, isn't it cool that some of us have our pronouns on the end of our Zoom names? But this is an acknowledgement that we make assumptions about people that are in a space. So I'd encourage you in that regard, wherever you go, to put your pronouns on your Zoom names. That's a subtle, simple, powerful kind of thing, because I think you walk into a space and you just assume everybody knows how you want to be assumed and how you want to be called. And we make those same assumptions about another. So that's one way, right? I think about my Asianness all the time, right? What does it mean for me to walk into a space? And depending on where that is, I'm given the benefit of the doubt that I know stuff. One of my kids had a teacher in their high school who taught English, Asian American. And she would always tell the story about how kids would always come to her and ask her for math help, right? Because they just assumed, oh, well, you're Asian, you must be good at math. Like, there's these things. And then we make those other assumptions about other communities that, oh, well, you're this, so you must not be good at this, right? Those spaces, when I walk into a space or I be invited to speak at a conference or whatever it is going to be, I always ask who else is going to speak there. If I'm the only guy, if we're all guys or we're all whatever, I got to remember that is space that I'm taking. So all of those things we must struggle with. Challenge ourselves. I have to challenge myself all the time to see who is not present, to check and question how our voice is valued, how we address one another, all of the things that go into the assumptions that are made about me and the assumptions then that I make about others. And then I don't just notice, right? This isn't just about checking myself. It's then yielding and challenging those spaces to be open to other lived experiences. So it's not just about, yes, we're privileged, we know. It's then challenging ourselves and challenging those spaces to embrace a larger, expanded experience of life and living in our world so that we all get to experience what it means to have life and hope and power and privilege. So this is a question for us as a church, as a congregation and community. How do we collectively, that have been born out of privilege, how do we respond? Where is our privilege as a church? You know, where are the things, the ways in which we exist in the world that have basically benefited because of the oppression and suppression of others? When we do the land acknowledgement at the beginning of our service, that is not just so we can say, hey, we're a church that does a land acknowledgement. We need to challenge ourselves to dive deeper into what does it mean for us to be a community that lives on stolen indigenous land? And how do we as a congregation recognize that space and open that up in a way that is more than performative, but it's meaningful and deep? Not every church is even has land acknowledgments, but that doesn't mean that just because we do, that we're done. We challenge ourselves to dive even deeper into that space as collective privilege gives us. But I will say it is not going to be easy because, one, we don't want to do it. I like walking into a room and people just assuming that I know stuff or that I'm an okay person. That's not something that you just want to say, hey, every time you walk in a room, I do not know stuff. Please don't assume I do. You know, those aren't your natural inclinations to begin to just give that space away. It is not going to be easy for us as a congregation to acknowledge those areas of our world and our life that have benefited because of the oppression of others, and then to try to yield that power back. That is not easy. There's going to be resistance. There has to be resistance, because if there isn't resistance, we had already done this stuff. In you and in me, like, but not me, right? You know, when I think about my male privilege, I'm like, yeah, but I'm one of the good guys. I've raised daughters. Right. That's natural, but that doesn't make it true. When I hear people talk about Christians all the time, I always want to say, but not all. And I'm like, oh, but that's not the point, right? Because being Christian in this country is a place of privilege. All this power and influence and prestige and wealth and authority and security and all of these things, right, are seductive. And it's easy to believe that we have earned all of it and it's ours. And now we want to move just far enough that we don't lose it. But when that power and that authority, when it holds us back, it holds others back. It holds us all back when we hold on to it too tightly from experiencing that new life that Jesus is talking about. To experience, right? Jesus says, there's just one more thing. You've done so much good, but there's just that one more thing. You got to give it up. We got to find ways, this stuff that doesn't define who we are. We may have followed the rules. We may have decided on the right positions and the right theological stands. But if we don't deeply and severely in many ways create space for lived experience to really be honored, then we're not really following Christ. Go sell what you own. Give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But the man was dismayed at the statement and went away saddened because he had many possessions. Let that not be us. Let that not be us. Let us not be the community that we walk away because we have so much authority and power and privilege that we just don't want to give it away. Because when we fail to give it away, when we fail to open up that space, we don't just hurt ourselves and our relationship with Christ, we hurt the body. And for a community that says to one another, and we have lived in so many ways from generation to generation that we care about the body greater than ourselves, let us not be dismayed. Let us not be saddened. Let us follow Christ into the world. Let us pray. Holy and amazing God, for the ways in which you call us into following you from season to season in new ways, in powerful ways, in ways that will challenge the very existence that we believe is true and worthy. Continue to call us into a journey of understanding new lived experiences. Call us into a journey of liberation for our own selves and for others so that we may all experience your new life and hope in the world. For this, we gather this day to hold one another, to care for one another along that journey so that your people may be fully your people. This we lift up to you this day. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. And all God's people say, amen.